As I mentioned this morning, it's important for us to think about what makes up good preaching. I'd mentioned several reasons for that, and it's because we need to know what kind of diet God has decreed for us. It's easy to forget the reason why we hear the preaching that we hear from our pastor who preaches good sermons, and it's also tempting to become enmeshed in our world system, which is so dominated by entertainment, which is so dominated by things that are in sound bites, which is so dominated by many things that are different from what God has decreed in preaching. And so we come back to His Word to get a broad brush survey of saying, what makes up good preaching? And as I mentioned, it's important for all of us to know what good preaching is. Elders, deacons, those of us who are parents, any Christian, that because we're going to end up discussing this or thinking about this with others. So if you have those bulletin outlines, maybe if you didn't bring them again, they should be still in the back there. I don't mind if you stand up and go and get them, because it'll probably help you follow along. But What is Good Preaching Part 2 was on the back of Part 1. That'll help you follow along if you have that with you. And so 8 more things I'd like to mention tonight. The first thing that I'd like to mention is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which is just where we read for our New Testament reading. And the point there is that God wants to show His power through the stupidity of preaching. Because preaching looks stupid and sounds stupid to many people in this world. You know, Paul had mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, this is what he said. He said that God wanted to show His wisdom through the foolishness of this world, and through the folly of what is preached, actually. And the temptation of this world is to develop awe-inspiring, powerful, creative, captivating presentations. And what we believe is that if we can do a good enough job crafting a presentation or a sermon, it will be powerful. In fact, met with a pastor in Michigan. He was a pastor of a very large church when I was early in my time in Michigan and pastoring. And I thought, wow, he's a very large church. A lot of people hear him preach every week. And he had different pastors come and meet with him to learn about his preaching style. And I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to hear what he has to say. And what he determined that sermons should be shaped by were movies. And so what he did is he studied movies. And he wanted to shape his sermons on the plot lines of movies, because movies were, as he said, the language of the modern world. And people love movies, he said, and if I can make my sermon as captivating and as intriguing and hold the tension in my sermon as much as tension is held in a sermon, then the sermons are going to be powerful. And that's actually what Paul was discussing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is saying, there were many ways of wisdom here in the world. He says, the Jews demand signs, Greeks demand wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. And he talks about the foolishness, the folly of what is preached in verse 21 to save those who believe. There was oratory, Greek oratory was highly prized in the ancient world. And if you did not follow the rules of Greek oratory, you were looked upon as a fool. You didn't know what you were doing. A simpleton. If you really wanted to captivate an audience, you would follow the rules of Greek oratory. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. Because not only is the message of the gospel foolish, but the practice of preaching itself looks kind of stupid. Because it's not following the art forms of this world. And drama was very big in the Greek world. Paul said, I'm not going to use drama. I'm not using Greek oratory principles, rhetorical principles. I'm preaching a foolish-looking sermon. And so for us to believe that sermons should be shaped upon a movie, should be shaped upon captivating, creative presentations, is really to say that we believe the power is in the preacher. What we believe as Christians is that the power is in the Word of God. And so what we must ask of a sermon is, does this sermon show the power of the Word of God? Or does this sermon highlight the power of the preacher? And if we walk away saying, wow, what a good preacher, you know, so creative, captivating, that's something. That preacher gets praise. But the goal of God is to walk away from a sermon and say, what good words God has given us. That is powerful what God has said. God is using that word in my life. That's the foolishness of preaching that we are to long for. Number two, good preaching will not always feel good, but will work for God's good purposes. You know, this is tough as a preacher. I don't enjoy some of the things that God calls us to do. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it's very clear here. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he gives three commands about how you are to preach the word. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So a good sermon will reprove, that means it's going to warn you. It's going to exhort, that means encourage you. That's what we like to hear. Those are the kind of sermons that we're most naturally drawn to. And it's actually also going to rebuke you. Paul says you need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I think all of us living in this difficult world we live in like to hear encouraging things, and there's nothing wrong with that. We come in the midst of very difficult weeks, difficult workplaces, difficult family situations, and we want to hear an encouraging word. And God does want to encourage us, but we need to take that encouragement with the diet also of exhortation and rebuke. And we need to look for those things. That makes up good preaching. Number three, good preaching promotes increased doctrinal understanding. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. In Hebrews 6, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Praise God that we're in a church that I don't think this is a large problem, but I'd say in the larger evangelical world, the thinking is that theology doesn't have a lot of place in sermons, which is kind of funny because theology just means knowledge of God. And the Bible is a book that teaches us about who God is and what He's calling us to do and what He commands us to do. And so to take theology out of a sermon would be to take any knowledge of God out of the sermon. And the idea also is that, well, in a sermon, we should just stick with the basics of faith, the basics of theology, some would say. And then if you want to go deeper into theology, that's for a Sunday school class, you can read books on those things. You know, if you're really interested, you can do that. But preaching, Sunday by Sunday basis, should really be pretty basic. I think what we read here is important for us, and it's being demonstrated by us, for us, by our pastor, is that, you know, let's leave the elementary doctrine. We don't have to stay there. We can go on and to the depths of theology. Not that we don't talk about the basics. The gospel itself is as basic as you can get in theology, and we keep coming back to it, and Christ as the heart of the gospel. But we build upon that. And our pastor, as he goes into the nooks and crannies of Scripture and of theology, we can rejoice in that, knowing that God has so much more for us in doctrinal maturity and thinking theologically than just the very basics. I know that myself, you know, we easily forget. We can say, oh, I know this stuff already. But we easily forget just the doctrines of God, things that we have learned in the past. The Israelites, if they're to be an example for us, which I believe they are, easily and quickly forgot. And so, praise God that we have someone pastoring us who wants to bring us to the depths of understanding of all that God has for us. And I think we should appreciate that. Number four, good preaching ties together theological reflection and practical application. Both are important. Not only thinking theologically, but then applying that theology. And I turn here to Titus chapter 2. As I mentioned before, this is Paul writing to Titus, just giving instructions in pastoral theology. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So there's healthy or correct doctrine or belief, and you also have to teach what corresponds to that or goes with it, which is how that doctrine is then lived out in life. Or in verse 10 of chapter 2, speaking about slaves not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We have this goal to adorn the doctrine, to live lives that demonstrate and illustrate what we believe. And what a person really believes is shown and seen in the thinking, how they behave. That what we believe, how we think, is directly tied to how we live. And a sermon, a good sermon, will address not only the doctrine, but what adorns that doctrine, what corresponds to that doctrine, how that doctrine is then lived out. I think the epistles demonstrate this beautifully. You know, take the book of Ephesians, for instance. The first three chapters, you have pretty heavy, solid doctrine. In the last three chapters, you have then the application of that doctrine to various different life situations. And we see that throughout Scripture. And so we must be asking ourselves whether our minds, their lives, are conforming to the truth of God in preaching, and whether we're hearing that, which we are, in this church. And that is good preaching. Number five, good preaching addresses the heart. This can seem very obvious or simple, but it's a good reminder and it's important for us. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and this is as David is being anointed as king of Israel, and Samuel is looking for who is the one to be anointed king. And David's brothers were much more impressive than he was. But here's what we read in verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." They're speaking of David's brother. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so much of 1 Samuel is a demonstration of David's heart and how he had a courageous, faith-filled heart toward God, even to go and attack Goliath. It was a demonstration of how much he trusted in the Lord and was zealous to defend God's glory. And the preaching that we are to listen for is not preaching that addresses outward conformity or rules or certain behaviors. It's preaching that addresses the heart, which biblically is the seat of the mind, the will, of the emotions. It's the essence of who we are. And preaching, good biblical preaching, goes to the heart. And we can easily trick ourselves and say, yes, it's about the heart, but I think matters of the heart are difficult to deal with. My own heart, as I see things in my own heart, and as we see things in our own heart, we want to divert to something else. But as we hear good preaching, let's respond to what God is saying about our hearts. Number six, good preaching emphasizes all of God's attributes. Now, this is just something that it's kind of a response of mine from living in Grand Rapids. But at the end of Revelation in chapter 22, these are words that we need to always remember. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." So the temptation of preachers and of Christians in general is to say, well, I'm going to believe this about God, but not this. Or I'm going to emphasize this about God, but not this. And living in Grand Rapids, we lived in the land of bumper stickers, which read, "Love wins." So if it's not familiar to you, then I'm glad. But the idea is there's a pastor in the area who is emphasizing that God's love was going to conquer all of his other attributes. And so that hell is not a reality. It's something that's been imagined by Christian theologians over the ages. It's not truly what God has in mind. God is really a loving and gracious God, and that trumps everything else. And so all we need to know about God is that love wins in the end, and it's going to be okay. God is incredibly loving, incredibly gracious, much more than I could ever imagine. But all of God's attributes are important to think about who He is, to be heard in preaching, to be emphasized in preaching. And we can't, for instance, understand God's grace unless we think deeply about His justice. And we can't think about His love unless we think about His holiness and how these things are so important to be heard together. Number seven, good preaching feeds the flock of God while addressing different types of people. You know, preaching is not just for a certain type of person. And many preachers tend towards this. We say, well, we need to preach for this demographic. You know, the idea in so many pastors' literature or church literature is this idea of you need to have a target demographic and go after them. So a certain age group, a certain ethnicity, and then you preach to that person, and then your church will grow based upon the homogeneous unit principle back from these days in Fuller Seminary, and the idea that churches grow best when they're homogeneous, which is completely unscriptural. But let me just say that good preaching addresses all sorts of people. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I like how John writes this. He says, I'm writing to you little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And he goes on to repeat those classifications then, talking about different types of Christians, talking about the children and the young men and the fathers, different stages of Christian maturity. And then again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is commanding Timothy what his ministry should look like. And he says to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Sunday morning worship is not primarily evangelism. It is feeding the flock of God. There will be unbelievers in our midst, and a sermon will address those unbelievers as well. And so, as we explain in preaching, as we apply, it's for different types of people. And then finally, good preaching is done by the pastors that God gives to the church. If this is a wonderful thing of God to do, to bless the church with pastors. And in Ephesians chapter 4, which is a passage that is so familiar to many of us, we read that in verse 11, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And I'm going to modify the ESV translation here a little bit for what I think is more accurate to for the perfecting of the saints, not the equipping. I think perfecting there is much more accurate. And then comma, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the preacher's aim is not to leave you where you are, but it's to build you up, to strengthen you, to build up the body of Christ. And that's done through his teaching, through his shepherding. And this world is a dangerous place. I mean, the image that's given there in verse 14 about children tossed to and fro by the waves, I think of even just a little child going out into the waves of the ocean when the waves are strong. That child can't stand in the waves. I remember, Stephen, when Thatcher was little, and he was standing in these little waves, and he got swept over by a wave, and he couldn't stand up in it. And we weren't paying attention for a couple of seconds, and we ran over and picked him out of the wave, and he was being tossed to and fro by the wave. He was being sucked under. And it's that idea that we are each very vulnerable in this world. This world is a dangerous place, tossed to and fro, every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We are blessed to have pastors to teach us, to instruct us, to equip, not to equip, but to perfect us for the work, and they do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Now, those are just some thoughts, mainly preliminary thoughts on what good preaching is like, but as I mentioned in this morning, I hope you think about these. And as you have conversations with others about what is good preaching, and as we have family members and friends who think about what is church, what is preaching supposed to be, because ultimately God sets the tone of the church by preaching, sets the agenda of the church through preaching, the culture of the church is set through preaching. And praise God that we've been blessed with a pastor who does these things so well.